Let you read the lesson and go right into your sermon.
Please rise for our reading of the gospel. I'm sorry, I did that right after you sat down. Can't believe I did that. He's my boss, too. Oh. All right. Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. So far, our gospel reading. You may be seated. Wow. Not very often in the course of human history do we get a glimpse of God's glory. But what did we see today? And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And as they were still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is a revelation that comes to us on Transfiguration Sunday, showing us God's glory, just a glimpse of his glory in the transfiguration of his Son. And it comes to us on the last day of the Epiphany season. Last day of the Epiphany season. This is the season when God reveals himself to us. That's what the Epiphany is about, a sudden moment of realization or insight. That's what an Epiphany is. And this wasn't so sudden from a human perspective because it's, of course, started with an angel coming down to visit Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And then an angel visiting Mary and Joseph, and a whole host of angels coming down and visiting the shepherds. And then we have Simeon and Anna prophesying in the temple. And later than that, we have wise kings coming from the east, all nations and tribes and tongues. After that, we have a long period of time in which it doesn't seem we have another revelation, another epiphany from God until Jesus is 12 years old and he's left behind in the temple, right? And he's there teaching the religious leaders of that day what he actually meant when he was inspiring Moses back here. An amazing revelation. And then we have a long break before we have the revelation that occurs when he's 30 years old. Because that's when he goes out to the desert to his crazy baptizing cousin, John, and says, please baptize me. And that's when we see the Holy Spirit descend in the shape of a dove and the Father's voice say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That sounds familiar, right? Because that's exactly what God said of Jesus during the Transfiguration that we just read about. Well, when did this transfiguration occur? You may have noticed that we actually read from Matthew chapter 17, and Matthew has 28 chapters in it. So this is not like towards the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but it is the end of the Epiphany season, okay? And so when did this occur? If you want to follow along on your pew Bibles, this is on page 1524. 1524, if you want to look along. Okay, and it starts with chapter 17, verse 1. This is the first verse of our gospel lesson. Yes, Barb, look it up. 1524. Okay, all right. I like it when people say alleluia and amen.
Amen.
All right. After six days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them to a high mountain by themselves. Okay, 6 days after what? Okay, look back to the chapter just before this, chapter 16. And if you look at verse 13 and following, let's read that. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, okay, so now we know where they are. Caesarea Philippi is up by the Sea of Galilee in the north, okay? He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this is what happened 6 days before the transfiguration. So why, after this confession on behalf of all the apostles, did Jesus have to reveal his glory? They already knew who he was, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Well, what happened right after that? You can see, Barb, right after that, Jesus thinks they know who he is. So he can be honest with them and tell them what's going to happen. And what's going to happen? As the Savior of the world, he must die and be raised again on the third day. But his disciples didn't like that kind of Savior. And so Peter says to him, he takes him aside and rebukes Jesus. Look at this. This is in verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And this was one of the greatest temptations of the devil that was ever placed into Jesus' head. He knew he had the power to not go to the cross. He could have overcome it. So he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. So maybe Jesus thought the disciples knew who he was, but then this happened. So he knew that they needed even greater reassurance, even greater support to know for sure who Jesus is. And that's where we get to in this very first verse of the transfiguration, because it says here, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. And actually this phrase that is translated, took with him, is a very tender word that Matthew uses often. It's a tender word because it doesn't just mean take with, it means take to, as if in a loving embrace. It's a tender word. A tender word that Matthew uses 6 times in the first 2 chapters of Matthew, and mostly it's related to Joseph taking to him Mary after the angel said it's okay. And Joseph taking to him the child Jesus, even though he knew it wasn't his. A tender way in which God wants you and his disciples to draw near to him and to see him for who he really is. And after the Transfiguration, there were many additional revelations, right? The Transfiguration wasn't the only revelation. There were miracles, even people being raised from the dead, and Jesus preaching in a way that only God could preach. And then he was crucified, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. You guys know who Jesus is, don't you? Amen. You know who he is. He is the Almighty God that was transfigured before the disciples, that also was raised from the dead, and who is your Savior. You see, we are blessed by how God reveals himself to us in this Transfiguration story and thereafter. And as a matter of fact, you know he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who takes away all of your sins. God promises you that your sins are forgiven. And not only that, he sends his Holy Spirit into your heart, and you can feel him, right? You can feel him convincing you to say, okay, I trust you. I heard what you said, and you are the God Almighty who takes away the sin of the world. I think I can lean on you and trust that you have promised to forgive me. And as a matter of fact, as you leaned, you are guaranteed to be saved. This very moment, if you leaned on the Holy Spirit and trusted Jesus to save you, just as surely as you leaned on him, you are saved. Praise God. So, I could end the sermon there, right? Amen. This is great. I really could end it there. And many of you may wish, like Barb in the back here, that I would end it there. But there are two reasons that compel me to speak further. Okay. The first is that there is so many other wonderful things that God reveals to us in this word. As a matter of fact, there are probably a whole sermon series worth of messages here. I'm going to touch upon a couple of additional things. I just got to, because it's so cool. Okay? But the second thing is that I'm a Lutheran pastor. And you might think that's referring to, I got to speak at least for 20 minutes or something like that. But it's not. It's a theological thing I want to point out. Because as a Lutheran pastor, okay, I am compelled to talk to you about the entirety of what God preaches, tells us in his word, what he reveals to us in this word. Not just this glory stuff that happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right? So for those two reasons, I'm going to continue for a bit. And I want to continue by focusing especially on verse 6. Okay, so if you go down to verse 6 of chapter 17, this is what happens to the disciples immediately after the cloud envelops them and they hear God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. The original Greek says they were exceedingly afraid. I mean, I said, wow, because I thought it would be really cool to see Moses and Elijah and to see Jesus' face shine and all this stuff. But didn't you think they'd be excited or happy? But when they heard God speak, when they heard this little glimpse of God's glory, they immediately fell and were exceedingly afraid. And this is the way it is, and actually should be for all of us who are sinners. Because God is not only the God of glory, he is almighty and he is perfect. And that perfect God cannot stand in the presence of us sinners. And so when we see that glory of God revealed, we can't help but shudder in fear. This happens to many people when they see an angel or when they see God's glory revealed. And maybe you think, okay, maybe I wouldn't, though, because I already know who Jesus is and everything. But these were strong, powerful fishermen who'd seen all kinds of peril on the seas. But when they saw just a little glimpse of God's glory, it was actually terrifying because of their sin. And this is the case for us, too, because even though we are Christians and we know we are saved, because we did trust in Jesus to save us, we still have sin. We still have inflictions, infirmities, all kinds of things that hurt us in our lives that we must deal with. In the first service, we read about another instance in which God revealed his glory. This was when he delivered the Ten Commandments. Okay, and you may remember that Moses went up into the mountain. But what did the mountain look like? The mountain that had God's glory on top of it. What did it look like? This is from Exodus chapter 24, verse 17. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. Whoa, devouring fire? So it is not surprising that we have fear associated with the revelation that Jesus is God Almighty. But I want to draw your attention not to what Matthew says here, but the transfiguration is recorded not only in Matthew, but also in Mark and Luke. And I want to just go to the Luke version for a second, because the Luke version gives us a little bit of an insight into what Moses and Jesus and Elijah were talking about. Okay, so what were they talking about? This is in Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 30. Luke chapter 9, verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Well, what is that? Well, there are many elements of his departure. The first was he departed from this life into death as he hung on that cross. The second departure is he departed from the grave to life again in his resurrection. And the third is he departed in Jerusalem, or nearby, from this earth into heaven. This is the grand sequence of departures that Jesus delivers for us, for you and for me, that opens the way to heaven for us. It opens the way for us to also depart from this life peacefully, without any fear, because Jesus has gone before us. Jesus has made the way clear. You no longer have to fear the Almighty God, because you are forgiven. You are claimed as a child of God. That's what they were talking about. Your loved ones who have departed recently and trusted in God, they have nothing to fear. As a matter of fact, Jesus brought Moses and Elijah back to show Peter and James and John, partly, I think, to give them confidence that what happens after you die? You go to God and visit with him in his glory, in the peace that Jesus earned for you in that series of departures. This is how Barb Lubke departed, in peace. And Sheila before them. And many others who you know. James. They are most certainly at peace and living with God in heaven, just as sure as you saw Moses and Elijah. They were sinners too, right? Forgiven by God and taken into heaven, living with him in glory. So I want to end with one last thing, and that is, one of the eyewitnesses was Peter, right? Eyewitnesses was Peter. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the glory and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard it from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. I'm always amazed that God allowed himself, by his humility in becoming a man, Jesus Christ, he allowed himself to be proven or disproven. He allowed scientific evidence to come into play. He allowed eyewitnesses to testify on behalf of him in court. You don't just have to trust God, although you should, but he also left this evidence behind. It's so awesome that Peter was an eyewitness of this. And thousands of people were eyewitnesses of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, do you remember the last verse that we read of our gospel lesson? What did it say? This is what it said. And as they were coming down the mountain, this is verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And you know what Peter and James and John and all the apostles were doing when Jesus was captured, right? They abandoned him. They abandoned Jesus to the cross. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And they were hiding for fear of the Jews after Jesus was crucified, right? But what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead? Then they remembered all of this. And they became the most bold witnesses that you have ever seen. They knew the absolute truth of who Jesus is, the Almighty God who has come to save us all. It's the truth. They knew with all their heart, soul, and mind, and were willing to die. As a matter of fact, 10 out of 11 were martyred for their faith. And they never gave it up. They were that sure. And I want every single one of you here today to be just as sure that Jesus has saved you. And he's saved those who have gone before you. As a matter of fact, those who have gone before have already heard God say this. Welcome home. You are my son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. And every single one of you who has trusted Jesus to save you, you will hear that too. Because you are Jesus' brothers and sisters, adopted by God the Father through Jesus Christ. And when you meet him in heaven, he'll say, welcome home. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.